This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we are going to dive into the book of Matthew, chapter number 1. We finished the book of Ezekiel a couple of weeks ago, and last week we began our study in the book of Matthew. But really all we got through last week was just the introduction to the book of Matthew. So we talked about a little bit about Matthew himself. We talked about the book itself, how it's written, and the approximate time period, the dating of the writing of it. We talked about the writing style that Matthew employs. And then we spent a good deal of time talking about the theme of the book of Matthew. Because Matthew is one of the four gospel accounts of the life of Christ that we have in the New Testament. And Matthew stands apart from the other three in that Matthew is dealing primarily with presenting the kingdom of heaven. And we end the Old Testament with the children of Israel, those to whom the promises had been given. They're looking for a coming Messiah and a coming earthly kingdom. And then, of course, most of the New Testament is about the kingdom, that invitation to the kingdom of heaven on earth being removed, at least temporarily, from the children of Israel. And so the book of Matthew, it kind of helps bridge the gap and explain how we get from the children of Israel looking for that earthly kingdom to how we get to most of the rest of the New Testament, where God has withdrawn the invitation, at least for the time being, and given that to the church, which is, of course, primarily Gentiles. So Matthew is a good bridge between the Old Testament and the New. Now, when I talked through the book of Acts, I said the same thing about the book of Acts, but the book of Matthew is dealing specifically with the bridge between Old Testament and New regarding the kingdom, the earthly kingdom that has been promised to the children of Israel. And of course, they're going to get it, but because they did not accept the Messiah when he came this first time that we're going to read about in the book of Matthew, God temporarily withdrew that invitation to them, and they won't get another opportunity until they have to go through the tribulation period, which is still yet future from where we are today. So here we are, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 1. Let's begin with verse number 1. It says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And so let me say just a few things about verse 1, and then we'll start going through this genealogy that we have recorded in Matthew. The word generation there, the same Greek root word is gene, genetics, generation. All of those come from the same word. And so we're talking about the physical lineage of Jesus Christ. And I know there are a lot of people who think that Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. That's not the case. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. Sometimes you'll see it Jesus Christ. Sometimes, especially the Apostle Paul likes to use Christ Jesus, but it's okay either way. It's appropriate either way because Christ is his title, not his name. Does anyone remember what does the name Christ, the title Christ mean? What does that word mean? It means Messiah, the anointed one. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, and it simply means the anointed one of God, God's anointed one. So the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. You see that the very next phrase says the son of David, comma, the son of Abraham. Matthew's purpose in presenting the genealogy that we have recorded in chapter 1 is to prove that Jesus is the legitimate heir to the throne of David. that he is in fact a physical descendant of Abraham, and more specifically a physical descendant through the lineage of David. And that's important because if you'll recall, it was to David that God made the promise in the Old Testament that one of his seed would sit on the throne forever. And so the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. And so that's Matthew's purpose in presenting this genealogy we're about to read, is to prove that Jesus is in fact from the lineage of King David, which makes him a rightful heir to the throne of Israel. And then, of course, if he is through the lineage of David, then he also is from the lineage of Abraham, who is the father of the Hebrews. And now I want to say a couple of things about the genealogy before we go through it, because if you don't have a clear picture of what Matthew is presenting and why he's presenting it, you might would come to the conclusion that there's a contradiction between Matthew and one of the other Gospels. Because there are only two of the Gospel accounts that give the genealogy of Jesus. You might would think all four of them, because they're all four about the life of Christ, you might would think all four of them should start with his genealogy, his background, but they don't. Let me do something similar to what we did last week when we were talking about the introduction of the book of Matthew and comparing and contrasting it with the other three Gospels. We've got Matthew. What's the next one?
Mark.
Next? Luke. And the last one?
John.
That's right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. By the way, one of the artillery units in Robert E. Lee's Army of Northern Virginia had four cannon, and they named them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right. Just a bit of history there thrown in from your pastor who's a history nut. All right, Matthew presents Jesus, as we already said, as the King of the Jews. Mark presents Jesus as who? What role? In the book of Mark,
man.
No, that one's coming up though. Mark presents Jesus as a servant, as a lowly servant. And all throughout the book of Mark, as you read, you'll see in each account of the different stories of the life of Christ, Mark is consistent in always presenting Jesus in his role as a servant. After all, the Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a man, a little lower than the angels. So Jesus has voluntarily put himself in the form of a servant for us, for our redemption. All right, so Matthew presents him as a king, Mark as the servant, Luke presents him as
the man,
that's right. A man that is the perfect man, of course, but who better to write from the perspective of Jesus being a man than the doctor. That's right, Dr. Luke. And then John presents Jesus in his role as God. That's right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John makes no bones about it. Jesus is God in the flesh. You have to appreciate John's very frankness on that particular subject. All right, so there are two of these four gospel accounts that give us a genealogy, a physical genealogy of Christ in his humanity. And, you know, when you think about these four and how they present Jesus in his various roles and in their views of his ministry, it actually makes crystal clear sense which two are going to present a genealogy of Jesus, because two of them need to have a genealogy to round out their picture of him. Two of them, it would make no sense to give a genealogy of Jesus in his humanity. So I've already told you that one of the two, as you see in Matthew chapter 1, is Matthew. Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus, and his purpose is to prove to us that Jesus is in the rightful line to be the king of Israel. He has a legal right to the throne of David. So when we look at the other three, which of the other three do you think would make the most sense to also include a genealogy of Christ?
Dr. Luke.
Dr. Luke, that's right. And why would you think that Luke would be the correct answer? It is the correct answer. Why does that make sense?
He starts with Mary. He starts with Jesus, doesn't he? And goes backwards? Or what, how do you say that?
We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. Dr. Luke is presenting Jesus as a man. The perfect man. And so when you look at the genealogy in Matthew and the genealogy in Luke, one of the key differences is that Matthew is only concerned with proving that Jesus is a rightful king of Israel. So he goes back to David and then back to Abraham to substantiate that he is a Jew and that he is specifically from the lineage of David. That's right. Dr. Luke goes all the way back, as you were getting to, goes all the way back, as you're looking at it, goes all the way back to Adam, the first man, because he's proving that Jesus is a man. He is from the lineage of mankind, all the way back to Adam, who committed the sin of original sin, because it was through Adam that sin passed upon all mankind, Romans chapter 5, to the rest of us. And so in order for Jesus to be able to be the propitiation for our sins, the substitute, he has to be proven to be a member of the human race, all the way back to Adam, who was married to Eve. Because remember, the promise in Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of a redeemer. The big theological term is proto-evangelium, first mention of the gospel. And in Genesis 3:15, the promise was made just before Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because of their original sin. He made the promise as he was pronouncing the judgments upon man, woman, and the serpent, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And so, of course, we know the seed of the woman is Christ. The rest of us that have ever been born, we're all the seed of men. There's only one who's ever been born in the human race who was the seed of the woman, because he had no physical human father. His physical father was the Holy Spirit of God. Bible says the Holy Ghost came upon Mary and she was with child. So Luke takes us in his genealogy all the way back to Adam to prove that Jesus is rightfully a member of the human race, and therefore he is eligible to pay for the sins of the human race. Because whoever pays for the sin of the human race had to be, number one, without sin himself, which is the reason that the Holy Spirit had to be his father. But he also has to be a member of the human race, which is why we have the miracle of the virgin birth. And a lot of people don't understand that, why it was necessary for there to be a virgin birth. Well, that's why, because he had to be both a member of the human race, which he is through Mary, but be without sin of his own, which is true because the sin is passed through the Father from one generation to the next, and the Holy Ghost of God is his Father. So, Mark doesn't have a genealogy because who cares what the genealogy is for a servant? A slave's or a servant's background, who his parents were, that's of no importance for a servant. John doesn't present a genealogy for Jesus because he's presenting Jesus as God, And God has no beginning and no end. So, Matthew and Luke. And if you'll always remember those things, even if you forget which of the two Gospels do record a genealogy, you'll be able to figure it out for yourself just by thinking about that. Matthew has a genealogy, Luke does. Also, as we go through here, I want to say just a couple of things about the genealogy that Matthew's going to present. He is presenting a genealogy that, in a couple of other ways, is also different than the genealogy presented by Dr. Luke. In one case, you're going to see, if you read the two parallel, side by side, there are some people who are different in the line the closer you get to Jesus. And you say, well, how could that be? And I think this goes back to what Miss Kathy was alluding to a moment ago, and that is that they are presenting two genealogies that both go back to David, but as you get closer to the birth of Christ, they actually diverge from each other because Matthew is presenting the legal genealogy. Luke is presenting just the physical genealogy. And so Luke follows the genealogy of Jesus through Mary's family because she's the one who gives birth to him. Matthew follows the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph's lineage. You say, well, Joseph wasn't his father. Wait, hold on, stop. Well, no, he wasn't his physical father, but Joseph was his legal father because he was his adoptive father. And by adopting Jesus, he became his legal father. And just like today, if you have parents who adopt a child, they become that child's legal parents. And so that child then becomes entitled to all the same rights and privileges as a natural born child when it comes to inheritance and all the other things that flow from that. So if Matthew is trying to demonstrate that Jesus is the rightful king of Israel, that he has a right to the throne, he has to prove that Joseph has a right to the throne because it is through the father's lineage that the right of inheritance flowed and the right of recognition as an Israelite flowed until the Middle Ages. Did you know that today, if you want to become a citizen of the modern state of Israel, they require you to either prove you've become a religious convert to Judaism or that you have physical lineage through your mother's side of the family to prove that you're a Jew. That started in the Middle Ages with all the Talmudic Judaism, the Kabbalism, which is just Mystery Babylon repackaged as Judaism. It wasn't until the Middle Ages that they began requiring the mother's lineage to be what decides if you're a Jew or not. So Matthew is going to show us through Joseph's lineage that Jesus is not only a Jew, but that he is a rightful heir to the throne of David, because that was the legal lineage through which that right would pass. And then the last thing I'll say before we actually start reading this genealogy, I know we've still only gotten through one verse. The other thing I'll say about the genealogy is that you're going to see as we go through the genealogy in just a moment, there are some names missing that we know actually lived, that were actually in the genealogy. And Matthew is going to give us the genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham in three different groups. And those three different groups each time are going to have 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. And so you say, well, why are there going to be some names intentionally left out? Now, I can't tell you I know for sure why the Holy Spirit told Matthew through divine inspiration to leave these particular ones out, but I've got a good inclination as to why. If you look at the ones that are left out that we know from the Old Testament, we're actually in between some of those. The ones that are left out were wicked kings of Israel. They were evil men. So perhaps it was for that reason that God said, listen, when it comes to giving the genealogy of the Messiah, because they were so evil, so wicked, I'm not even going to mention their names anymore. I think that's probably the reason that God had Matthew leave some of the names out. There aren't many that are missing, but there are a few. So if you read through the Old Testament genealogies of the kings, you'll see for yourself there are some that are missing from the book of Matthew. I think it must be that God intentionally left those out because they did not deserve mention in the lineage of the Messiah. All right, so having said that, having explained that, let's look at the genealogy and we'll go through here. I'm not going to take a great deal of time as we go through this genealogy, the first 17 verses, but there are a few that I'll point some things out. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. All right, so we've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs. Jacob, of course, is the one of whom God changed his name to what?
Israel,
that's right. So Jacob is Israel. And Jacob had how many sons?
12.
But the promise of the Messiah flowed through the eldest?
No,
that would have been Reuben. How about the second born? Simeon? Nope. How about the third one, Levi?
Nope.
It flowed through the fourth son, who was Judah. That's right. So at the end of verse 2, where it says, Jacob begat Judas, that's Judah. And all through here, remember, the book of Matthew is written in Greek, not in Hebrew. So a lot of times you'll see some names that, as we go through this genealogy, if you look these names up in the Old Testament, they're going to end with an H on the end. But in the Greek, in the New Testament, they're going to end with an S on the end. But it's the same person. Judas is Judah. We're not talking about Judas Iscariot here. We're talking about Judah from the Old Testament, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. All right? And his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of, it says Thamar, that's Tamar. And you can go back and read the story or pull it up on the church website and listen to that story of Judah, his lineage continuing through Tamar. She was not even a Jew, but this is going to be the first instance where God inserts a Gentile into the lineage of the Messiah. And Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, that's Boaz, of Rahab, that is Rahab. Remember who Rahab was? She was the harlot in the city of Jericho who hid the Israelite spies, and because of that, God saved her and her family. She became part of the nation of Israel. God didn't destroy her and her family with the rest of the Jericho inhabitants, the Jebusites. And so she then is the second Gentile inserted into the lineage of the Messiah. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Well, there's the third Gentile inserted into the lineage of the Messiah. Three different ladies, all godly ladies, but all Gentiles. And this was just God giving a glimpse of the fact that the Messiah that was to come through this lineage was not just for the Jews, but as Isaiah says, a light to lighten the Gentiles as well. All right, the end of verse 5, and Obed begat Jesse. That's not Uncle Jesse from the Dukes of Hazzard. This is the Jesse who is the daddy of whom? David, that's right. Sorry, I couldn't help but to insert the Dukes of Hazzard reference in there. As a boy, I had to be sitting in front of the TV every Friday night at 8 o'clock to see that. All right, number 6, and Jesse begat David the king. By the way, somebody's going to say, oh, the preacher's promoting the Dukes of Hazzard. I'm not promoting the Dukes of Hazzard. I'm sorry, it just came up from my childhood. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, or Uriah. So you remember that David and what was her name, the wife of Urias?
Bathsheba,
that's right. They had a child, and the child died. That's right. And then they had another child. His name was Solomon. And Solomon was not the eldest son of David, but when David dies, Solomon became the next king of Israel. Isn't it interesting here that Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband before she ended up being married to David, Uriah gets mentioned here. I think it was a sign of respect that God paid to Uriah, who was a righteous man, a godly man, by making sure his name got mentioned in connection with the lineage of the Messiah, even though the Messiah did not flow through Uriah because he was not a Jew. What was he? Uriah the Hittite. Yep. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. That's Rehoboam in the Old Testament. And Rehoboam begat Abiah. And Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Josaphat. And Josaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Ozias. And Ozias begat Joatham. And Joatham begat Achaz. And Achaz begat Ezekias. This is Hezekiah, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, which is Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, or Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. All right, so Joseph's physical father was a man named Jacob. Jacob being a very common name, as you might expect, among Jewish people both then and today. He begat Joseph. And notice it says the husband of Mary, because Matthew is making it clear to us that this child born to Mary, her legal husband is Joseph, which means that any child that she gives birth to is going to have the same rights as the other natural born children of Joseph, because he is the legal husband of Mary. And so, again, this lineage is Joseph's lineage, not Mary's lineage. So as you get closer to Joseph, the birth of Christ, you see there are a few names that are going to be different than in the book of Luke as you get closer to the birth of Christ, because that's going to be Mary's lineage. But in verse 16, a couple of other things. Of whom was born Jesus? Now, I know that you undoubtedly already know this or some of this, but the name Jesus is not a Hebrew version of the name. It's the Greek translation of the name. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Yahashua or Yeshua, or in English we would say Joshua. Jesus and Joshua are the same name in the Hebrew language. The shorter version of it in Hebrew is Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. The longer version of it is Yahashua, which means Yahweh is salvation. They both have to do with Yahweh and salvation. It would be the equivalent to my name. My first name is Thomas, but most people named Thomas go by Tom. It's kind of a shortened version. So Jesus, in the Hebrew language, it would be Yahashua or Yeshua would be the shortened version of it. Yes, ma'am, I can do that. We'll see if I spell them correctly. Yahashua, well, I'm using my phonics, and Yeshua. And I'll say just a word about this. I'm not going to camp out here. There are those today who are part of this Hebrew roots movement who want to say that, well, if you love God, you ought to be calling Him by His Hebrew name. And they even argue with themselves, with each other, over whether you should say Yahashua or the shortened version, Yeshua. But I'm just going to say this. If you are a Hebrew-speaking person, you should call Him by whatever His name is in the language that you speak. If you are an English-speaking person, you should call Him by whatever the name is in your language, because it is a familiar relationship. It is a familial relationship. You know, my daddy comes from Celtic ancestry. I don't call my daddy whatever his name is in Celtic. The ancient tongue that's still spoken by Gaelic people there today. I don't call him his name in Gaelic. I call him his name in English because I'm an English speaking person. I have a personal relationship with Jesus, and so I call Him Jesus. There's nothing spiritually superior about calling Jesus by His Hebrew name. If you want to call Him His Hebrew name, that's fine. No problem. But when people try to say that people who don't do that are less spiritual in some way, that's just hogwash. There's nothing biblical about that at all. And the reality is those who start out down that path of the Hebrew roots movement, that's usually where they start. Well, I love Him so much, I want to call Him by His Hebrew given name. Okay, do that if you want to. But that invariably leads then to, well, now we also have to start observing the Mosaic law if we truly love Him. The feasts, the holy days, the new moons. And then, of course, you get into observing the rest of the Mosaic law. And before you know it, the Hebrew roots movement leads back to the same place where the Judaizers were that Paul had to chastise in the book of Galatians, that Jesus had to chastise. They were called Pharisees back then. But that's where the Hebrew roots movement leads, even if it starts out with just calling Him by His Hebrew name. So if you want to call Him by His Hebrew name, that is just fine. You're not going to offend me, and you shouldn't be offended when I call Him Jesus. Because I love Him and cherish Him as well. So, but that's what the name means. Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua or Yeshua from the Hebrew.
Yeah, would you define those two again?
Would I define them again?
Right.
Yes, ma'am. Yeshua, the shortened version just means Yahweh saves. The longer version implies Yahashua is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. But they both have to do with Yahweh and salvation. So they mean the same thing. Yes, ma'am. All right. By the way, the name Yeshua, Jesus saves, or Yahweh saves, comes from another verse in the Old Testament too. I had to write this one down so I didn't forget it. Psalm 130 verse 8. If you want to go back and look at it later, we won't for time's sake this morning. But Psalm 130 verse 8 says that he will save his people from their sins. And of course, that's exactly what his name means. All right. I'm still in verse 16. Who was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Again, Matthew is clarifying that Jesus is his name. He's called Christ. That's just his title. That's not his name. So verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So he breaks the history of Israel from Abraham to Christ into three different time periods. From Abraham to David, from David to the exile in Babylon, and from the going into Babylon until the birth of Christ. Three different groups of 14 in the genealogy the way he presents it. And again, he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, so I am not going to question why he chose under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to leave some individuals out, because quite frankly, there are some individuals that are mentioned in there, including Manasseh, that I would have left out, but God chose the ones he wanted in there and left out the ones he wanted left out. And you'll have to wait and ask God what was the reason for that, because the preacher does not know that. All right, so we've got three sets of 14. So that'd be 7 and 7, 7 and 7, 7 and 7. And so you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 sets of 7, which make three sets of 14. And of course, the perfect number is 7. The number of completion is 7. God created everything in 6 days and rested on the 7th. And so you have this whole genealogy, and then and then the next person in the lineage is the Messiah. So he is the completion, he's the completion of the genealogy. Maybe the, you know, maybe Matthew just was led to do it the way he did it because he's using it as a teaching tool, like we talked about last week. Everything you see in the book of Matthew is done intentionally as a teaching tool. And we'll see that in the way he presents some of the miracles and some of the other stories too, that are not necessarily chronological like the other gospel accounts, but he puts them in sets because he's trying to teach principles instead of the chronology. All right, well, we got further along than one verse this morning. We got down to verse 17. So, Lord willing, we'll finish out chapter 1 and start, hopefully, chapter 2 next week. Lord, thank you so much for a chance to study the book of Matthew. And Lord, even in the genealogy, there's so much to see and understand about your dear Son. Lord, we love you. We pray you'd help us to understand your word and understand its relevance for our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.